Well, friends, it's good to be here with you this morning. We are in the midst of a summer series in Romans. And one of the things that you might have noticed when you came in is that there is a bookmark out there that we are just encouraging you to take and to read with us as we go through this letter from Paul to the Romans. And so each week it has the scripture and the subject that we're going through. So if you haven't had a chance, go grab a bookmark as you go. It is on the table. But as we talk about Romans, it is a book that to the Church of Rome that has both Gentile Roman Christians and Jewish Christians. And they're talking about what does it look like to be the church, how to be disciples of Jesus. And one of the things that we say every week as disciples of Jesus who want to apprentice our lives after Jesus is that it takes a threefold movement, is to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. And so this is the rhythm of our discipleship as we long to become apprentices and disciples of Jesus. And so this morning in Romans chapter 8, we are talking about this piece of scripture and this text in this chapter that is one of the greatest and heaviest and most impactful on my life. And we've talked about it as a staff. And so it is talking about both not life in the spirit, but also triumph in suffering. And as I was thinking about suffering, I was at a friend in a congregant's house a couple weeks ago. We were having lunch with them and we were talking about life in the midst of suffering. And one of the things that happened that surprised me, that caused a stir in my heart, an internal kind of monologue and to deal with, was as we ended our time in our lunch with prayer, they prayed this prayer. And I don't know how it'll sit with you, but it said, you know, Jesus, we are so thankful for everything that you've done, but if you could come and return before dinner, that would be great. Amen. There's some amens, there's some tension in the room now, awesome, good job, pastor. But I thought about that in my head, I was like, in my head, I'm unfiltered pastor right now, I was like, Lord, I counter that with a wait until my kids are married and I can walk them down the aisle. And I don't know about you, maybe there was something in, and I think that's the battle that we get within the text that we meet here, is that there's suffering happening and one longs for Jesus' return and the other who is not, myself, experiencing the same suffering was like, but Jesus, could you tarry a little longer? Like, I don't know how many of you, like, what is, like, maybe something in your life, or, like, maybe you want to get married, maybe you want to find a spouse, or maybe you're, like, kind of maybe a little bit more childish like me. Lord, don't come until the last Harry Potter book comes out, please. Right? Or this movie, or something happens. Like, there's always things in life. And so the text here in Paul is like that we are experiencing, that people are experiencing suffering and some aren't. And one of the things that Paul talks about in here is what happens in the midst of suffering? What do we do when one is suffering and other is not? What do we do when the church sees a suffering Savior coming, dying on the cross, raising and saying, you too will suffer? How do we as a church respond and live like our Savior? And one of the things that is clear that we will talk about this morning is that God's love holds us through uncertain suffering. And so if you want to join me in opening your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, whether you have a physical copy or a digital copy, we encourage you throughout this series and at all times to bring your Bibles. And so we will be starting in verse 18. I will have it open, and it will also be on the screen behind me. So will you join me as we read this? I consider that our present suffering is not worthy comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship and daughtership, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. But who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance to the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to this image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Would you join me as we prepare our hearts for the word of the Lord? Spirit, we're here. You are here. Holy Spirit, would you give us eyes to see you? Would you give us ears to hear you this morning? Would you give us a heart to receive you and a mind to know you better? We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. One of the things that is evident and clear in Romans chapter 8 is that suffering might be present, but it doesn't have the final say. It isn't permanent. It is here, but it is not permanent. You see this dichotomy between the present suffering that the people and Christians all around the world, especially in Rome, are experiencing, but at the same time, Paul is talking uniquely about the hope that is to come. And one of the things about suffering is that Paul is not talking or trying to teach them a hypothetical understanding of suffering, because suffering can't be taught. It is experienced. Suffering can't be taught, but it is experienced. Because suffering, when it comes to us, it creates this swirl and this vortex of uncertainty around our entire lives. Not only the physical lives where we might wonder where everything might be coming from this week. We might be in that prayer saying, God, what is your daily bread? We might be asking and suffering for today's daily bread. Or we might be in a continuation of suffering for a long time. And it creates uncertainty in our lives, but also in our whole being. That uncertainty of our future, saying, God, will it always be like this? In suffering, causing uncertainty in our faith, saying, God, are you really in control of everything you say you are? It causes uncertainty even in our own identity and how we understand ourselves. We say, God, am I forgotten? Have I been bad? Have I been a son and daughter who've walked too far away and this is my lot? It also creates uncertainty around the hope that Paul talks about in there. Is there hope at all? Really? Is this all there is, Lord? Is my life the summation of suffering because I trust you? But without hope, our Christian life, our walk with Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, can often feel foolish or tragic as we experience suffering. But that hope, Paul is asking the Romans, the Jewish Christians and the Roman Christians to hang on to this. For in this hope we are saved. But we hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have in their hands? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, this is the hard part. If we hope for what we do not have, we are called to wait for it patiently. That patience and uncertainty sometimes are competing forces, battling in our hearts and our minds and our spirits and what we can see and what we can't see. It is this between what we have and what we do not yet have, what we have seen in Jesus Christ and what we haven't seen in the kingdom come. It is this between present, but it's not permanent, We battle with this tension of, yes, we understand the suffering is present in our lives right now, but it is not permanent. And how we deal with that is patience. Suffering is not easy. Never will be. Nor is patience in the midst of suffering easy. But patience is our testimony. It is testifying that God, in his sovereignty, says that suffering is not permanent. It is only a while. Patience trusts that God, if it's not permanent, that God's story in your life is still being written. That hope is still being woven in to words and to sentences and to paragraphs in the midst of suffering. That you can see glimmers of hope, and even when you can't, you're holding on to what you remember. Remember, so much of Israelites and the story of Israel is that when they had moments when they were in captivity or God was silenced before Jesus' arrival, they held on to what they remembered in the midst of their suffering. When you're waiting for the next thing, sometimes it's to hold on to the thing that has already. Patiently waiting. Patiently waiting. And the truth is that in your suffering, it might be a long chapter. Your current suffering might be a very long chapter, but it isn't the final one. That God's love is longer than any chapter of suffering in your life. God's love tells us that our hope is not just for the future, but it is our current reality. Because in our suffering, when suffering takes our words, the Spirit carries our prayers. I don't know about you, but in suffering, there is a time and a place where all your words have been exhausted. Because we know that in suffering that people come, people show up, they want to talk with you, they want to support you. But the reality and the truth is that I've experienced it myself, and I know that we have also experienced that people come, they provide, they bring meals, they bring a presence, but then they leave and you're alone. And when you're alone, sometimes you have no words left to express the deep pain and the hurt that has happened. And we suffer sometimes in silence. And in that silence, in that moment, in those moments, the word maybe from the evil one that is piercing your heart and your soul is that you are alone. You are, in fact, alone, isolated. That nobody understands what you are going through. No one could possibly walk alongside of you because they don't know or don't want to. That you have to carry this all by yourself. This is the temptation from the evil one to allow the lies to be not only embedded in your mind, but then also into your heart and to your soul. And that is when words are gone. Left. You don't have anything to say because you're exhausted, because you've said so much and you have nothing left to say. And this is that sometimes often then we search, and in our searching, not only in our searching, but in the world, when the world is suffering, they are searching for something to latch onto. And when you type in about how you can find hope in the midst of suffering, not only does this text come up, Romans 8:28, it is not only the one that talks about suffering, but it's also one of the top three most searched Bible verses in the entire word. And it is a good, hopeful word. It is a word that is strong, a one that I have leaned on in my own sufferings. It says, and we know that in all things God works the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. This is a good word to hold on to. There are scriptures that God has called us, and he called his people not just to Google search, but to write on the tablet of your heart. There are scriptures for each one of us and for God's people that have guided them through suffering, guided us through life. This might be one of yours. There might be other ones, like in my life, Philippians 1:6. That he who began a good work in it will see it through to completion on the day that Jesus Christ returns. in giving me hope and trust that whatever I'm going through is not the final say, that I'm still working. God is still working to see that faith come to fruition. But finally, on the day that he returns. Or maybe it's another scripture that is highly sought after, is that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That gives us hope and strength in the midst of adversity and suffering. But what I want to tell you is this is why we dig into the Word. Because this, while it is a pinnacle of God's promise to you and to me and to us and to the Romans here, that God is with us in the midst, that he is working in the midst of our suffering. Oh, the power is not in this one. The power comes before. In verse 26, he says this. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our way. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groan. Sit for a second. One of the things that I know to be true, that all of us, every one of us, has suffered, is in the midst of suffering, or is about to experience. And I don't want us just to sit in Romans 8:28 throughout the whole time saying, I know that God's working for good. I don't want that to be the only thing that I'm holding on to. What I want to hold on to in my past suffering, and in my current suffering, or in the suffering that I'm going to have, is Romans 8:26. That says, in the midst of my suffering, I have a God whose love is so certain for me that the Spirit prays when I have no words left to pray. When the chapter of suffering has been so long, has seemed endless, is my lot in life, is the core character and identity in my story. If you're going to write an autobiography or a biography about my life, it would be the one who suffers. That might be your story. But in the midst of it, I want you to hold on to the truth of a God that certainly loves you, that when you have nothing left, you experience a God who is praying for you. You are not being asked just to hold up, make it through suffering. You're not to hold out until suffering ends. But this text is telling you are not just to hold out, you are being held when you have nothing left. Just let that sink in for a moment. Of all the times, maybe in your past suffering, your current suffering, when you have nothing left and you don't know how to get up tomorrow, it's the Spirit that wakes you. It's the Spirit that brings breath into your, it's the Spirit that brings life into your body. It's the Spirit that while you have been sleeping, while you have been suffering, that the Spirit has not slept, but has stayed awake, ever present, beseeching the Lord to be good to him, to be kind, to be loving, to be present, to be near, to comfort, to do what God has promised to do. I don't know about you, but there's nothing that is more grounding, that is more foundational, that I want to lean on more. It's that a Spirit and a God who prays. And this is not just something that we say here in the text. We see this in John 17 when Jesus is praying for his disciples and praying for the world. Do you not understand by in the text that we are realizing that God is praying, that the Spirit is praying for us, that Jesus is praying for prayers that we're not even praying for? That there are prayers that you are praying for, that the Spirit hears, that is going to the ears of the Father, that God and the Son and the Spirit are hearing and receiving, and then when you stop praying, the Spirit is praying prayers you aren't even ready yet to pray. And we experience that. We see that in Jesus. That as Jesus is praying for the disciples and for the world, he is letting open his heart and exposing himself to the prayers that he has for his brothers and his sisters, his disciples who he loves and cares for. He is exposing his heart to them that they don't even know. And he is also exposing his love and his compassion for the world. That we do not suffer alone, but in the midst of our suffering, we have a God who intercedes for us. And in that uncertainty, we must be certain. This is where we get to the end of Romans chapter 8, that God's certain love, that we need to be certain of it when suffering tells us otherwise. That when suffering tells you to doubt and to be uncertain of God's love, Paul reminds us that the certainty of God's love for us should be the foundation of our lives. Because he goes on to say, and I don't want to go to the text yet, but the questions that rattle in your mind, the ones that makes us uncertain, and the questions that we ask, is this: can this suffering separate me from God? Can this anxiety and depression that I am carrying separate me from the love of God? Can the failure that I have experienced in life separate me from the love of God? Can the unanswered prayer that I have been praying for days, weeks, decades separate me and prove that I am separate from the love of God? Can the loss that I've experienced separate me from God? Can the temptation, the addiction, can the sin separate me from the love of God? Name your thing that you have experienced in the past, in the midst of your past of suffering, in the midst of the suffering, or the thing that you fear that is coming is a proof that you are separated from the love of God. Because we have sold a lie that says the love is only tied to prosperity. That if you are loved, your life is going up and to the right. The jobs get better, the friends get better, the money is better, the relationships are better, and our certainty that the people of Rome are feeling as well. In this suffering, does it prove to us, and does it prove to the rest of the world, that the love that the Father has for us has been extinguished? It is gone. And be honest. There have been times when I have sat, and I don't hope that you've been there too, but maybe you have. When in your mind, in those lonely places, you say, maybe this is the relationship that God has with his people. That we are so broken, so messed up. That yes, we are loved, and maybe yes, we will get into heaven one day, but we're meant to slog it through the slop of life. But the bad things that happen to you, because we have a God that doesn't care about the day-to-day. Only about the end of the story. In your uncertainty, let us be certain not by words from one another, but let's be certain from the Word of God. For I am convinced, Paul is saying this, in the midst of one who has suffered, is suffering, while he writes this, that I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see it? Paul isn't just saying that I'm convinced that not death, nor demons, nor the present, nor powers, nor all the bad things. Paul is saying, in his own experience with Jesus Christ, he's saying, nor death in its separation, nor in the goodness of life, nor in angels who are ministering to us and with us, nor demons that tempt us, neither the present suffering or the future glory. None of it can separate you and I from the love of God. It is not just the bad, but it also is the good. That nothing can separate us. The good doesn't prove that you are more loved. The bad doesn't prove that you are least loved of the family. Nor heights, nor depths. All of it together convinces you and me, should convince us that God's love for us is whole, not partial. It moves us from uncertainty to certainty. It moves us to realizing that the suffering that we have experienced, the suffering that we are experiencing, the suffering that we will experience, when we go from the valley of the shadow of death to the mountaintop of glory, where we see God in all of his goodness, that in both places, God's love exists, flourishes, thrives, embeds deep into your heart and into your mind. It is a wholeness of experience of the love of God. And I don't mean to say this as chide or mean to say this to encourage you. But if we want to experience God's love, we have to be willing and understand that suffering is a part of our existence. Not just as Christians, but as human beings all over the world, that suffering is present in every day and every part of the world. Because we, who chose our own ways, introduced sin and suffering to the world. And one day, God will finish it all and make it all right. But until, Jesus reminds you and I that do not get discouraged. Do not give up. Do not get weary, my friend. For in this life, you will find trouble. It's not if, but when. But don't forget the other part, the promise that comes. But do not worry, for Jesus has overcome the world. You and I will experience suffering. I am convinced this isn't a shallow optimism that nothing can separate me. This is a deep well. One that, like the Israelites, like Jacob's well, from generation to generation, this well does not run dry. This is resurrected confidence that the one who came and lived the life that I should have died for me and rose again, testifying that even the death and sin that chains us, that causes us to experience suffering, did not have the final say on Jesus. It is a resurrection confidence that God's love isn't proven to you with a life without suffering. It isn't to say that the more that you fall in love with Jesus, the more that your life gets better. It says God's love is proven to you through a Messiah who suffered, who died, and was resurrected for you and me. That we identify with a suffering Savior who did what we could not do to provide us the hope that we have longed for, not to experience someday in the future, but right now. You have a God who loves you, who is with you in the midst of your current suffering or the suffering that you have. And the promise is that a spirit right now, whether it is a small S suffering or a big S suffering, that right now, you're not even thinking about the spirit. And in this whole time, the spirit has been thinking, been praying for you. This is the certainty of God's love. A God that doesn't forget about you, but a God who loves you. And you are always on his mind, working for the good. Would you join me in prayer? Holy Spirit, we have invited you earlier to come and to speak. We invite you to come and to speak that we should listen. Holy Spirit, what word of love and encouragement have you been praying to the Father? Speak it to us. Spirit, while we might want an answer, we just long to know that you are there. In whatever way you want to, may it to fall restly on our or lightly on our shoulders. Maybe to lift us up from a slumped, contracted self. In whatever way, Spirit, to each of us, would you remind us that you are here, that we are not alone. Spirit, continue to speak as we respond to you.